So as we start today, I found this little quote. Reading your Bible is like brushing your teeth. Everyone except you can tell when you haven't been doing it. Did you know that being engaged in the Word of God is a necessary part of being a disciple, of growing in that spiritual life? The Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so without that regular reading in the Word of God, it seems like sin can creep in, and before long, without our noticing it, crud kind of builds up in our lives, and we need that fresh cleansing that comes from engaging and reading God's Word in the Bible. And so over the summer, we're looking at qualities that describe what a fully devoted follower of Jesus looks like. And the biblical term that we use for this is called discipleship. Maybe you've heard about this, disciples of Jesus or discipleship. And Al Tizon, he serves in the Covenant Department of Serve Globally. He defines it this way: following Jesus and submitting to a lifelong, spirit-empowered process of learning the ways of the kingdom of God unto death, so all of life, in all areas of life. So the question for us today is, how are you doing at following Jesus? Well, some of us might say, pretty good today, not so good yesterday, and we might be all over in that idea. But as a church that talks about becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus, we want to pursue or at least line up our lives with these qualities that help us to grow as his followers. So how do we do that? How do we line up with those attributes? So last week we talked about the first attribute of discipleship is living a life of worship. And it really is simply putting God first in our lives. You know, that our lives are lived God first. And that is what worship truly means. So the second quality today of being that follower of Jesus is living a wise life. So for Father's Day, I got an early present about 2 weeks ago. I got a Fitbit. And see right here, it tracks your steps when you're walking. And what I realized last Sunday is that I walk around a lot up here when I'm preaching. Did you guys notice that? That's a great way to get your steps in. But besides that, it tracks your heart rate, it tracks the calories that you burned, and there's an app on my phone that I can connect with that, so then I can talk about the calories I eat and log all that in. And so it tells me if I'm in the zone, which means I'm in the weight loss zone, or if I'm, you know, even, or if I'm in the weight gain mode. You know, and it's really a simple formula. It's calories in and calories out, and that tells you where what zone you're in. You know, I know that. I know how it works, you know, to lose weight or to gain weight. You know, less calories in than you burn calories out. But, you know, having a Fitbit and tracking it every day and my phone telling me, uh-oh, you're over, uh-oh, you're under, that helps me keep on track. And so it kind of goes without saying as followers of Jesus that we need to be engaged in the study of Scripture. That's part of what it means to be that disciple. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves of the obvious. So Al Tizon, he reminds us that practicing a wise life includes a life of study and a life of obedience. So the Bible is central to our life of to living a wise life. You know, there's no substitute for this right here. You know, whatever form or whatever shape it takes that you have, you know, it's the Bible that we go to. The psalmist, he gives us insight into some understanding of the wise life in the very first psalm. And we read it, Annette read it this morning, Psalm 1, but I think it's worth going over one more time. Listen how it contrasts two types of lives. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So it contrasts these two ways of life, the blessed life and the wicked life. You know, the first is the blessed life, and we would correlate that with the wise life, living that life of discipleship. And it's rooted in the Word of God, which the psalmist calls the law of God. There's a devotion there. There's a dedication that's described that goes beyond this kind of daily fix of verse of the day kind of Bible reading. You know, I get the impression that this psalmist would never be satisfied with a devotion from the daily bread once a day. You know, I think that actually is great, but there's even a deeper desire and need for being in the Word of God. And this is a hunger. It's like going without food all day long. Now think about this, no food all day today. Oh, and then towards the end of the day, you light up the grill and slap a burger on there and it begins to cook. And you begin to smell, you know, that burger, and you slap on the cheese and nice and thick. And then think about all the different toppings you're going to put on there, lettuce, tomatoes, onions, whatever you like, and maybe a good side dish of chili cheese fries. You can tell I'm in the weight loss mode. And nachos, there you go, and maybe potato salad, you know, whatever it is that you like, and just think about that, and think about what that would be like after not eating all day to sink your teeth into that delicious meal. I use a lot of food illustrations, but I think it works good because that's the kind of hunger that this psalmist is speaking about when he's talking about God's word, that desire to know what God is speaking to the heart of the believer. So that's the kind of desire that this wise life talks about. You know, it's the highlight of his waking hours. You know, he can't put it down. It occupies his thoughts all day and even all night. It's coming up again and again. You know, it's not like that addiction that causes problems or troubles in your life. Instead, it's the opposite. It produces this amazing result and its spiritual growth and its prosperity in all of life. That's the wise life. So the contrast to that then is the second is a life that blows away in the wind. They won't enjoy the benefits or this delight in God's word, and their lives will lead to destruction. So as followers of Jesus, who are committed to making followers of Jesus, we want to live into this wise life, to be more and more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus thinks, and to live more like Jesus lives. And we do that by engaging in the Word of God. So Annette shared with us on Saturday, yesterday, great teaching, and she said this, which I really appreciate. She said, that's how you get to know Jesus, by reading the Bible. She talked about this hunger and desire for God's word. And that's true. As we read the scriptures, we come to know the author and creator of the word, Jesus himself. So now remember, you know, when we talk about measuring spiritual growth, it's not something that is always straightforward. You know, it's not like measuring your height. You know, I can't have you come up here against the wall and then I make a little tick here and get out the yardstick and say, oh, yeah, you're growing. Good job. Way to grow spiritually. You know, it's not quite like that. But there is a way that we can observe our lives. And as we look at these attributes, as they develop in our lives, we get the idea looking back that, yes, we are growing in our spiritual lives. We are becoming more and more like Christ. So as we look at this evidence of a wise life, that first quality reflects a mind that is shaped by God's word. So being more like Jesus is recognized as our minds are sharpened by the Bible. So 2 Timothy, in this passage that Paul is writing to this young apostle, he says this, how from infancy you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So in other words, Timothy has grown up on a steady diet of the scriptures, of God's word, and he knows them. And so as he knows them, it begins to shape and affect his life. Psalm 119 is actually the longest chapter in the Bible, and the whole thing is dedicated to this understanding of examining what it says about the reliability of God's word and the wisdom of building our life on the foundation of the Word of God. So it talks about a trust in God's Word. And so I think it's really important that we develop this sense of trust in what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, we really aren't going to be that interested in it if we don't really think that it's true. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, the apostle says, all scripture is God-breathed. So if we take the Bible and all the books that are in the Bible, does anybody know how many? 66 books. Thank you. I wasn't quite sure. No, I'm just 66 Bibles in the book. Books in the Bible. And, you know, all of the, there's about 40 different authors, and all of these authors are inspired by God. They're human authors that wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so as we read these scriptures, all of these 40 authors in these 66 books weave together a central theme, and that theme is God's salvation. You know, as we look at the Bible, we might struggle with some of the things that are written in it. You know, I do. I struggle with what it says and how does this apply and how does this work out. It's tough. It's difficult. But that doesn't mean it's not true. And as well, you know, we might wrestle with certain passages that challenge us in our lives. And it's like, I just don't know if I could actually live that way. In fact, that's what the scriptures should do. It should challenge us in such a way that we almost come to the sense of crisis. You know, that's what it says. This is where I am. There's no way. But what it does then, it drives us to the central theme of salvation, or as Annette talked about yesterday, redemption. And redemption is this freedom or rescue from sin and corruption and evil. And so as we look to the scriptures, it points us to the author and to the one who redeems us from a way of life which is in opposition to God. What we can't do, we by grace are covered, and then God begins that work in us. And so it's the scriptures that teach us. And so Paul says to Timothy, they make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. And this is the truth of scripture, that in it we have forgiveness of sin and new life in Jesus by faith in him. And so as you read scripture, if you've never read scripture today, I encourage you to begin. Each of us were at that point at some place in our lives to begin reading. But to remember that it is the scriptures that point us to Jesus. And it's not that we want to know the Bible and every word in it. It's that we want to know the one to whom it speaks. We want to know Jesus. And so as you pick up the Bible and read it, then it calls us to put our faith and trust in Jesus. And we can do that even today. We can do that by trusting in what God has spoken about his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. You can put your faith in him and have new life in him. And as we do, it opens up the word of God to us in a way we would never know apart from faith in Christ. So God offers that salvation. You know, the scriptures recenter our lives around the word of God. There's a story in the Bible about, in the book of Nehemiah, it's about the exiles of Israel. They were carried off into captivity, but then God allowed them to come back. And as they came back under Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and secure the city. They began to rebuild the temple. And Ezra, the priest at the time, called all the people together, and they began to read the Word of God. They began to just read it, the Bible. First five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they did it from sunup, it says, until noon that day. Now, I have to tell you, that's a long sermon, from sunup till noon, especially now. Sun gets up at 5:30. But they were so hungry for the word, they wanted to reorder their lives and dedicate themselves to God, that they sat attentively and listened to those scriptures. And for us, too, that's what we are called to do. We're called to be attentive to the Word of God. Amy Wang, she writes about Yoshiyoku Morokyo. He's a bookseller who's been running a store in Tokyo for 10 years, and he had a curious thought. He said, lots of customers would come to the store during a book launch, and they would buy the same book. At the same time, there would be customers that seemed overwhelmed by all the extra volumes and extra choices that there were in the bookstore. And so he had this idea, why not just have a bookstore that sells one book? And so he did that. And every week he would offer one book for sale. And then after the week he would change the title and offer another one. And so his store is dubbed the Anti-Amazon, or the Minimalist Solution to the crippling indecision that people have in making choices when there's so many that they face. And so he explains that the intent is to maximize the joy and intimacy of book buying for enthusiastic readers. Now, I'm not about selling books, but his idea kind of reminds us that, you know, there really is only one title that for the believer that God points to, and that is the Bible. You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Word of God. There's just one book. There's just one Savior. There's just one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's no other substitutes. So my question today is, if you have a Bible, where is it? And I want you to think about this. You don't have to show it to me, but I would encourage us, you know, to be bringing our Bibles. You know, a lot of us might have a Bible on our phone app, YouVersion or something like that. You can go to our website and download or look at those and download a version. It doesn't really matter how you use the Bible, but it is important that we do have it, that we do use it. So if your Bible is somewhere in the living room on underneath the bookshelf and it's got a lot of dust on it, here's my encouragement to you is to pick it up, dust it off, and begin reading it. You know, begin in the New Testament, Gospel of John or Mark or Matthew or Luke, but begin reading the scripture. And so here's what I want us to think about. Will you take some time out to commit to reading your Bible? Will you do it 10 minutes a day? Can you commit to that? Can you commit to 30 minutes a day, you know, to reading your Bible? I encourage us to take that step of commitment, and not just to do that, to say I'm going to do that, but tell somebody else I'm going to do that. You know, for me too, I need to do that again too. So Cheryl, I'm committing to reading the scriptures every day, probably not in the morning, and you can ask me, how's it going with your Bible today? So, you know, applying this in our lives. So being more like Jesus is minds sharpened by the Bible, but it's also having our perspectives shaped by the Bible. So what it means is how we evaluate things, how we think about things, how we understand things, how we determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. You know, 2 Timothy again, Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. You know, we don't talk a lot about doctrine in the church here. It's kind of a big, heavy, churchy word. But doctrine simply, if we kind of break it down, it means what it's what we teach. It's what the Bible means. It's how we interpret what the Bible says. You know, when we're reading the Bible, oftentimes people ask the question, you know, what does that mean to you? And it's probably not the best question, because we might be wrong in what it means to us. We don't really need to know what it means to us. We need to know what the author intended it to say to the reader. You know, what does God say, and what does that mean? And so we need to be able to interpret the scriptures in a way that we get it clearly and correctly so that we can follow it and obey it. And when we do that, it begins to shape and alter how we think and how we act. J. McGee, he tells this story of a simple-minded boy who bought a cow. And after he had bought the cow, he learned it cost something to feed the front end of the cow, but he got milk from the back end, and so he decided to concentrate on the back end. And he forgot about the front end so he could make more money. And you know what happened? What happened? The cow died. So, you know, in some ways, we can't be like that when we're reading the scripture, that we just like what we get out of the Bible, and what we don't care about. We need to take the whole counsel of scripture, the front and the back and everything in between. And as we learn the whole counsel of scripture, it begins to form and shape who we are as followers of Jesus. And here's the reality, that takes time. You know, a fully devoted follower of Jesus doesn't just happen overnight. Faith is a free gift, but we mature and develop as we work in concert with the Holy Spirit to allow God to work in us. And so we have to invest in the scriptures. So Annette shared a great Bible teaching yesterday, and about the end times and how it relates to things that are happening in the world today. Some of it really is very difficult texts that she worked with, and a good, clear understanding. It's difficult to understand it in these times and to apply it and to consider what it actually might mean. But as we dig in, it provides perspective for us that allows us to think in the ways that God thinks, to think God's thoughts and not our thoughts, to think God's plans and not our plans. And so as a fully devoted follower of Jesus, we're committed to understanding God's word. And it's kind of like the Bereans who were read about in Acts 17 here. Again, as we look at that, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. It's a country that Paul was traveling to. And on arriving there, they went to a Jewish synagogue. And now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so to be guided by God's word and our thoughts and our perspectives, we need to actually go back to the source and examine it and find out, is it true? Does it line up? And I've said this before, and I need to say it again, as your pastor, it's okay for us to ask one another, where's that written? You say this, but where do you get that? Where does Scripture inform us of that? And if I'm up here preaching and teaching and I say something that you don't think lines up with the Bible, you have permission to ask me, hey, Pastor Tim, where is that written? Where did you get that? Because we want to be, speaking the truth, and we want to be those kind of people who are challenged to think in scriptural terms and understand in biblical understanding. So where is it written? I'm not infallible. I can make mistakes. So it's your responsibility as a congregation and mine to make sure that I'm teaching right, but together that we understand sound doctrine. So over the next 90 days, the challenge is kind of to study and to let our perspective be shaped by the word. So I invite us to come to worship as often as we can to understand what it means to be followers who make followers of Jesus. And then find a person this summer maybe that you can grow with. Find a person who you can study scripture with, or at least share some of those insights with. And then begin together to study God's word. So the final thing of becoming more like Jesus is that's being recognized in us when our actions are guided by the Bible. So again, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the big crisis in all of this is when we realize that we are not actually doing what the Bible says. And it happens to every one of us, if we're honest. James says in the New Living Translation, don't just listen to the word of God. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. And so how do we do that? How do we have the faith and step out to do what the Bible says? Well, I believe that when we let our minds be sharpened by the word of God, we come to know God. And when we come to know God, the Bible begins to shape our perspectives, and we come to trust God. And when we begin to know God and when we begin to trust God, that's when that step of obedience comes. That's when we can take that step of faith, because this God is the God we know. This God is the God we trust. And he will lead us into what's best for our lives. You know, he will lead us into that new life, that abundant life. And when we walk in obedience to the word, we'll know love and we'll know joy and we'll have peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And all those things will begin to blossom and flourish in our lives. So the question for us is, are we responding to God's word when we read it, or are we just reading it? So how do we keep that fresh perspective that helps us to be arrested by the word in such a way that causes us to do it? Peter Kroll, he shares a couple ideas about reading scripture that help us keep it fresh in our minds. You know, oftentimes, if you've been reading scripture for a while, you probably come across passages as you begin to read them and you think, oh yeah, I know what this says, and we just kind of skim over and we get it over with and check off, I read that. But you know, it's not so much that we know it, it's that we're ignoring it. And that God's word is living and active and speaking in our lives even today. So here's a couple of things we can do to keep it fresh. Maybe write it down. When you're reading a scripture, write down a verse or a phrase and reflect and meditate on that. Change the quantity of intake. If you're used to reading short little verses, read a whole book at once. You can gain great insight with that. If you're used to reading a lot, shorten it up and meditate just on a few verses. Read it in community. In other words, read it together. That's where God's word really becomes challenging to us as we read it in connection with other believers. Or teach a kid. I think that teaching adults is great, but you know, when you're teaching a kid and they're asking questions, it keeps that fresh in your mind about what, how do I answer? How do I understand this? Or pray through scripture. And this can be done in all the aspects as we are walking along and reading. Pray through it as we go. So as we wrap up here, one day, an old man was casually walking down a country lane with his dog and his mule, and suddenly a speeding truck came flying by. It careened around the corner and knocked the man and his mule and the dog into the ditch. And so the old man decided to sue the driver of the truck and seeking to recoup the cost of the damages. So while the old man was on the stand, the counsel for the defense cross-examined him by asking a simple question. He said, I want you to answer yes or no to the following question. Did you or did you not say at the time of the accident that you were perfectly fine? And the man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road, and the counsel for the defense, he said, stop. He said, I asked you to tell me yes or no. Did you say you were perfectly fine at the time of the accident? Well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road. And the defense attorney, he stopped and he appealed to the judge. He said, Your Honor, the man's not answering the question. Would you insist that he answer the question? And the judge said, well, obviously he has something to tell. Let him speak. And so the man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road. And this truck came around the corner far too fast. It knocked us into the ditch. And the driver stopped. He got out. He saw my dog was badly injured, so he went back to the truck, got his rifle, and he shot it. Then he saw that my mule had a broken leg, so he shot it. Then he said, how are you? And I said, I'm perfectly fine. So at some point, as fully devoted followers of Jesus, we really do need to get the whole story. And that's what we're doing with the community Bible experience that's coming along this fall. It's an opportunity for us as a church to dig into the scriptures and to read the whole New Testament together. And I know that maybe sounds daunting or sounds like a lot for some of us, but I'm really excited and really encouraged by what this can do for us as a church and as believers. And so I want to encourage us to be thinking about this coming this September, about the community Bible experience. It says, read big, read real, and read together, and it's coming. So over the next 85 days of summer, it's my hope that as we engage in the scripture, we're living into this wise life of discipleship, and that our desire and our commitment to know God and to know God's word will deepen and grow in all of us. And I believe that as we seek Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to cause this longing in us for prayerful study of God's word, and that we will know that we are being transformed day by day into the likeness of Jesus, being followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. Amen.